Bless you. My name is Roy. Welcome to church this morning. Please turn in your Bible to John chapter 12.
We'll be considering that section that was read for us by Trev and the kids spoke about. We'll be looking at verses 9 to 19 today. Before we begin, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that we would see Jesus this morning, and that we would see not the Jesus of our imagination, not the Jesus that suits our agenda, but the Jesus that is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And we pray that as we gaze at Christ, that we would be changed by His Spirit. And please help me now, Lord, to speak clearly and to speak faithfully for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just double check that this is okay? Is that it? Okay, that's fine. Thank you for the water. I want to begin with a couple of stories, or two questions, rather. The first one is for the boys and the girls, and maybe for the adults if it's relevant to you. But have you ever been promised a gift? Maybe it's for a birthday or Christmas, and you're so excited in your mind because you have in your mind something that you really, really wanted. Right? Maybe it's a brand new Nintendo 64. Right, that was my longing when I was a child. You probably don't know what that is. And so you're so excited about this gift, and you've got it wrapped in your mind that is what I'm gonna get. But then your birthday comes around, or Christmas comes around, and you go out of your room, you go to the living room, you see that box there, you open it, but what do you find? You find a box of socks. Because your parents gave to you not what you wanted, but because they saw that you've worn out your socks entirely. They gave you what you needed, but not necessarily what you wanted. Second story is back in 2003. There was this massive event in the Philippines. It was called the Jesus Saves Crusade. It was supposed to mimic the Billy Graham Crusades. The idea was simple. You gather as many people, Filipinos, as you can in one of the biggest public spaces in Manila, preach the gospel and pray and see many people come to faith in Jesus. And let me tell you, it didn't disappoint. I was trying to look it up. This was before YouTube and all of that, but I was trying to look it up to see some footage from that day. And I remember watching a video back then. And the video that I saw was this 3,000 person choir that was singing. And apparently tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, showed up. And there was music, there was drama, there was preaching. And when all was said and done, one website, one source estimated that about 50,000 people decided to follow Jesus in that one night. But as days and weeks and months and years passed by and the fervor of that evening waned, the question that was being asked by the discerning was, where did those people go? Where did those people go? Because if you had 50,000 people who genuinely became converted, and no doubt maybe God used that to save some, but if all 50,000 people came to faith in the Lord Jesus and they were genuinely converted, then even those churches that was associated with the group that put on these events, those churches would be maxed out. And I couldn't help but think about the episode in Jesus' ministry back in John chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000. Right? They followed Jesus. They even wanted to make him king. But when it came apparent that Jesus was more than just free food, what do? They stopped following him. Why? They were curious, but they were not genuinely converted. the Jesus that they wanted was not the Jesus that they got. And this is going to happen again in our text. Jesus had just performed the greatest miracle in his ministry up until that point. He raises a man who had been dead for 4 days. The whole nation is starting to hear about this. And the whole nation's getting so excited about Jesus. It's going to reach fever pitch. But before we get to that passage, let's jump back to verse 9 because we didn't get to look at it last week. And we'll see this as we lead up to our text this morning. Verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, that is, in Bethany, and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Remember, last week we learned Jesus returns to Bethany, and a meal was given in honor of him with his friends, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, in the home of Simon the leper, or the ex-leper. And what you need to understand is that what had happened to Lazarus, it spread far and wide. And remember, there's another event that's coming up, and it's the Passover. And so you have all these people making their way to Jerusalem. And so both residents of Jerusalem and the pilgrims coming for Passover, this chatter about Jesus having performed this miracle was spreading far and wide, and people were wanting to come and see Jesus, but not just Jesus, but Lazarus himself. They were a very curious crowd. They wanted to see what Jesus was all about. But we see a different response from the chief priests, don't we? Verse 10 tells us that they plotted to kill not just Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. Why? Well, for two reasons. Firstly, because the chief priests, who were Sadducees, unlike their Pharisees counterparts, they denied the resurrection. And so when they saw Lazarus walking around, they saw a living example, a living testimony of how they were wrong. But secondly, and probably most difficult for the chief priest, was that because of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. And I just want to draw a very simple application here, and is that, isn't this how we as Christians should be? Last week I pointed out that we are the pleasing aroma of Christ. But Paul goes on to say that to one, we are an aroma that brings death, to the other, an aroma that brings life. In other words, just assure us there will be people who will be attracted to the gospel and the gospel's transformative work in our lives. There will be people who will undoubtedly be repelled by it. Because remember, the message of the gospel is that Jesus died for sinners. And what was Jesus' message when he was here on earth? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sins. Trust in him. And that will be repellent to some. Well, this meal at Simon the ex-leper's house takes place on a Saturday, and then we come to the next day. And I've just got a heading here. Great expectations. Just keep that in our minds. There is this great expectation that is in the minds of all these people who will come to meet Jesus. Verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So it's now Sunday. This is the beginning of Passion Week. This is what we would call today as Palm Sunday. And people from all over the place were making their way to Jerusalem for Passover on Friday. One Jewish historian by the name of Josephus estimated that there could have been about 2.7 million, around that figure, who would flock to Jerusalem for Passover. So I want you to try and imagine the electricity that is in the air, that is surrounding Jerusalem. The two images that come to mind is the city during New Year's Eve or DFR on Boxing Day. Imagine that, but family friendly. Right? This was when families and uncles and aunties, nephews, nieces, cousins would all catch up. They'll talk about life, how work was going, how the farm was going, and oh, how the kids have grown up. But there was one particular topic that kept popping up in everybody's conversation. Did you hear about Jesus? Did you hear about this rabbi who raised a man from the dead? And he's on his way to Jerusalem. Can you imagine how many times Jesus' name would have been in the conversations? This was before the days of social media. But if those apps we have today were available, Jesus would have been number one trending in all the apps. And so while all this chatter was going on, people around Jerusalem, they're talking about Jesus, they're excited about him, and suddenly, over in the distance, they see a faint caravan of people, and it was Jesus, his 12 disciples, and along with a massive crowd from Bethany, marching towards Jerusalem. Now, I want us to just pause here for a minute. I want you to know the significance of this moment. Remember, up to this point, Jesus had been purposefully evading the religious leaders. Several times we've seen Jesus unexplainably evade capture. We've seen Jesus retreating, and we've even seen Jesus refuse to be made king by the people. Remember back in chapter 6. Now, ever since Jesus was born, every year his family would make this trip to Jerusalem. And I wonder if Jesus had in his mind each year, one day, this will be my last one. One day, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. You know, every single time he would go to Jerusalem up until this point, he successfully manages to retreat, doesn't he? He successfully manages to evade capture, evade being killed. Why? Because John 7:8, his time had not yet come. His time had not yet come. Now, God had in mind a particular time when Christ would die, and that time had not yet come. And so what I want us to see as we read about the triumphal entry and we read about the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ, we must not miss the sovereignty of God in action throughout his entire life. But now, this all changes, right? Jesus not only intentionally walks into Jerusalem, or rides into Jerusalem rather, but he doesn't enter in secret like he did the year before. He does it in the most public and the most attention-grabbing fashion, right? It was as if Jesus is saying, "Here I am. Come and get me." You see, the religious leaders thought that they were in control. The religious leaders thought that they were going to put Jesus to death in their own time, when in reality, God was forcing, even goading the religious leaders to play right into his own hands. As Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And so while we may be tempted to think, oh no, Jesus is going to get arrested, Jesus is going to be captured, Jesus is going to be killed, no, no, no. This was all part of God's plan. This was all part of God's sovereign plan. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, what we learn here is that even the worst injustice to have ever been committed in human history, and one of the most painful experiences that a person will ever go through, was not outside the sovereignty of God. And what that means for us is that there can be nothing in our life that is ever outside of the sovereignty of God. Nothing in our life is outside the control of God. And you may be here this morning and you're completely baffled by what the Lord has allowed or is allowing in your life. It might be physical pain. It might be relational pain. Emotional pain. Loss. Grief. Injustice. And I want you to be comforted with the truth that we learn in this passage. And this is not just a nice sentimentality. This is the truth that comes from God. This is the pillar that we rest our heads upon each night. And what is the truth? The truth is God is always in control. Well, let's get back to our text. How did the people respond to Jesus? Verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now, this may seem a little bit strange to us, but this was no ordinary welcome. This was no ordinary welcome, but it wasn't a unique welcome. During the period between the Old and the New Testament, there were national heroes that were welcomed in the same way when they dispelled enemy forces out of Jerusalem. And one way these heroes were welcomed was with the waving of palm branches. And so these palm branches not only had religious significance, like during the Feast of Booths and Feast of Tabernacles, they would use these palm branches to reconstruct these booths, but it also had a nationalistic, militaristic, triumphalistic significance. These palm branches became a symbol of victory. But not only did they wave palm branches, they were so convinced that Jesus, this life-giving, food-making, storm-coming rabbi, was the Messiah, that he was the promised one of God, that they started shouting from the top of their lungs, from Psalm 118, 25 to 26, "Hosanna!" What does this mean? It means, "Save now! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But what was unique to Jesus was that they added a line that wasn't found in the Psalms. "Blessed is the King of Israel." In other words, the people were shouting, "Our King is here, our King is here, salvation is here, salvation is here." But there is a surprising detail in this story, isn't there? And I wonder if when the crowd got a little bit closer to Jesus, there was a look of puzzlement, a look of confusion. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, kings and conquerors would usually enter a city on a chariot or on a war horse, signaling power and strength. But what does Jesus do? He enters as king, riding on a donkey, a symbol of peace, meekness, and gentleness. Now, the people of Jerusalem should have made the connection. The religious leaders should have, who knew the Old Testament inside and out, should have made that connection. Jesus did not come to be a warlord. Jesus came to be the Prince of Peace, in Isaiah 9:6. They were shouting Hosanna, praying to God, "Save us now," but they did not realize that God was already with them to save them. You see, all this militaristic, nationalistic, triumphant fervor was not because they believed nor wanted Jesus to take away the sin of the world, but because they wanted him to take away the Romans. They thought that Jesus was just another Samson, that Jesus was just another military conqueror who was going to save them from the Romans. And you know what? No one bothered to ask Jesus, did they? No one bothered to ask Jesus, "Jesus, why are you here? What have you come to save us from?" Why? Because they were so blinded by their own agenda. They were so blinded by their own notion of what they wanted Jesus to do for them, rather than asking Jesus, "What did you come to do here for us?" Christ did not come to end the tyranny of Rome. Christ came to end the tyranny of sin. Another important symbolism that we see here is that on Sunday, families would bring their lambs into Jerusalem. And here is Jesus, just as Isaiah prophesied, riding into Jerusalem, being led like a lamb to the slaughter. See, the Passover was an annual reminder of how God delivered his people out of bondage, spared them from the angel of death through the sacrifice of the Lamb. This final Passover, Jesus is going to offer himself as the ultimate Passover Lamb so that he might die in order to deliver his people from the bondage of sin and death. This was a triumphal entry. Make no doubt about that. But Jesus is not going to ascend to a throne, a physical throne. Jesus is going to ascend to the cross. And he's not going to achieve militaristic victory. He's going to achieve the greatest victory that could ever be achieved, and that is over the power of sin, death, hell, and the devil. I want you to take note, by way of application, the crowd's response. You have to know just how amped up this crowd was for Jesus. Luke tells us in Luke 19:37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You know, the people saw Jesus as their hope. He's here. He's here. The King who comes in the name of the Lord, he is here. He's going to save us. But the great tragedy is that only 4 days later, much of the same people who cried, "We want Jesus, we want Jesus," when it became clear that the Jesus they got was not the Jesus they wanted, cried out, "We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas." Why? Because the King Jesus they got was not the King Jesus that they wanted. And you know what's even more heartbreaking? Heartbreaking for Jesus is that he knew. He knew that they weren't cheering for him because he had come to die for them. Verse 41, Luke 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept. And now you might be tempted to think that this is the same weeping that Jesus wept back in John's Gospel when he wept over Lazarus. That weeping was a sob, it was a controlled sob. This weeping was the same kind of weeping as the crowd. This was a wailing. Verse 42, and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." See, the crowd wanted peace in Jerusalem. Jesus came to achieve a far greater peace. You know, dear friend, I don't know your heart this morning, but could it be possible that for some of you, you're cheering for Jesus in the same way as the crowd? You're cheering for Jesus because he suits your agenda. Just like the crowd, you may sound like a follower of Jesus, you may look like a follower of Jesus, you may hang around with followers of Jesus. You come to church every week and you may even be a member, you do everything that a follower of Jesus does. But in reality, you're cheering for a Jesus of your own liking. And you know what, when we do this, when we decide the kind of Jesus that we want, he's not king of our lives. We are. When we told Jesus, "This is the kind of Jesus that I want over my life," he's not really lord of our lives. We are. Now, I want you to know in no uncertain terms that the Jesus of the Bible is king. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But he is the king who came to die. The Lion of Judah is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to give his life a ransom for many. In our culture today, in our world, in the time in which we live in today, there are all sorts of Jesus. There is the inoffensive Jesus. That Jesus can't save you from sin. There's the political Jesus. That Jesus can't save you from death. There's the inclusive Jesus. That Jesus can't save you from the wrath of God. There's the Jesus that our culture presents, and that Jesus can't save us. Only Jesus, the Jesus who came from heaven in order to give his life for sinners, can give you peace with God if you trust in him. Well, lastly, we see the unstoppable power of God's sovereignty. Verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." In Matthew and Mark's gospel, we learn that after Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, at the end of that day, he retreats and he goes back to Bethany, and the next day he goes back to Jerusalem. And you may remember that the way in which Jesus begins his ministry was by cleansing the temple. But we learn that he finishes his ministry by cleansing the temple again. Again, Jesus, he's goading the religious leaders to make their move. And then in Mark 11:18, the religious leaders say, "The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching." I can just imagine the frustration of the religious leaders. The religious leaders, they knew how to control the narrative in the city of the people. They're able to shut down anyone that tried to cause an insurrection, tried to trouble the peace. They knew how to shut them down. But with Jesus, that wasn't happening. In fact, the more that they tried to shut him down, the more people followed him. So what was their solution? Kill him. Finish it once and for all. That's going to do it. But I want you to know that the harder people try to destroy Jesus, not just back then, but even in our day, more people will come to him. The more people that are killed for the cause of Christ, silenced for the cause of Christ, more people will come to know Christ. How do we know? Because they did kill Jesus. They did kill Jesus, but his death and resurrection only made way for millions upon millions upon millions of people to come and know Jesus. In desperation, the Pharisees cried, "The whole world," that is all kinds of people, not just the Jews, "the whole world has gone after him." And probably the Pharisees were speaking in a way that they themselves did not know, because you know what? We are living proof that this is true. The whole world has gone after Jesus. And we see this fulfilled in the book of Acts, don't we? The whole world will come to know Jesus. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we see surrounding the Lamb, worshiping the Lamb, are people from all sorts of places, speaking all sorts of languages, from all sorts of ethnicities. You know, the crowd and the religious leaders thought they sent Jesus to the cross to destroy him, to extinguish God's plan of redemption. But as Joseph said in Genesis 50:20, what man meant for evil, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, this is the unstoppable power of God's sovereignty. And so when we read the triumphal entry, I want us to be comforted. I want us to be assured that nothing can stop the sovereign power of God. And this should be a fuel for us in our lives, that whatever comes our way, God is in control. People will be saved. The church will advance. Now, I wonder what kind of king you're looking for this morning. I want to end by contrasting two kings. In 331 BC, Alexander the Great, he approaches the gates of Babylon after defeating the Persian Empire. He enters in glory. He's hailed as a liberator and as a king. People fill the streets with music and flowers. Fast forward about 360 years later, Jesus of Nazareth enters Jerusalem, not in glory, but in humility. This king didn't come with an army. He didn't come to crush Rome or claim an earthly throne. He came to die. Alexander entered Babylon to build an earthly empire, one that would eventually crumble. Jesus entered Jerusalem to establish a heavenly kingdom that will never end. Alexander conquered with a sword. Jesus conquered with a cross. Alexander was crowned with gold. Jesus would be crowned with thorns. But only one changed eternity. Dear friends, we still cheer for kings who promise us power, peace, status, and security, don't we? We look to all sorts of kings. We look to all sorts of securities and assurances that will guarantee a peaceful life, a peaceful existence here. But only Jesus is the King who promises salvation, who promises peace, who promises eternal life, not by taking life, but by giving his own. See, Jesus may not be the King we may have been looking for, but he is most certainly the King, the Savior that we desperately need. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that there are times in our sinfulness and in our weakness and in times of temptation that we can be tempted to make Jesus in our own likeness, to ascribe to Jesus a character that is not in accordance with your holy character, and in a way that is not revealed to us in Scripture. I pray that you would please forgive us from that and help us to return to the Scriptures, because it is in the Scriptures that you reveal to us your holy character. It's in the Scriptures that you reveal to us the reason why Christ came. Help us, Lord, not to be satisfied with temporal deliverance, but with an eternal and spiritual deliverance that Christ came to achieve by dying on the cross. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not yet know the Lord Jesus as the Prince of Peace, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that they would come to know him in that way, that they would heed his call and turn from their sin and trust in you, and in you find peace. Peace not only with man, but peace with God. In Jesus' name, amen.